title of my message this morning is going to be Godly Leadership. And I was thinking this morning, as Megan did such a beautiful job leading us in songs, and I love the songs that we sing. But you know what? As time passes, our voices also begin to not be quite as bright and beautiful as they were when we were younger. So I thought to myself, well, I can just listen for a while and not sing. You know, I can just enjoy it, right? And I've been thinking about another godly leader. His name was Moses. And Moses didn't go into the ministry until he was 80 years old. And at 80 years old, he wrote a song. And he sang his song. Can you imagine that? So all of us that are here, you know, we're just beginning. I mean, you haven't even begun yet, right? You begin at 80 years old. So I wonder what it sounded like to the people of Israel when Moses sang his song. Thinking about that. Thinking about another person this morning, though, too. We need to pray for him. I'm going to stop and pray for him for a little while. And that's Paul and Shirley. You know? You got to love Paul and Shirley. He is an amazing man. We've been helping him move this last week. He's moving from his house to a new resident in Keene. I think it's Park Avenue. Sounds like a wonderful place, right? And he's 93 years old. 93 years old. And you can't keep him down. As a matter of fact, we're over there helping move things around. And I'm talking about moving all kinds of heavy things. You have to babysit him when he sits down. Because if you don't, he's jumped right back up and he's moving stuff all over the house again. But Paul fell down and he has injured his shoulders. He has pulled some ligaments. It's not broken yet. And he's in a sling. But he's just an amazing man. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He's just up running around all the time. So let's pray for Paul, for Shirley, and for their healing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do bring before you Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony and the life that he has led. And, Lord, we just pray that you will heal his shoulder and that you will just guide him in this move with Shirley, Lord, that things will continue to go smoothly and that the things that they need to sell and take care of will be sold, and that this transition will just be in your hands from beginning to end. And we do pray for healing in your life. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Godly Leadership, the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. I invite you to turn there. Your Bible might say the book of Acts. It might say the Acts of the Apostles. And rightfully, it might say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts 55 times, and rightfully so. Because you see, as we go through the Gospels, and Luke, the physician, was the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And as we go through the Gospels, we find that each one of the four Gospels starts out with Jesus being born, his ministry, all the way through to his death, burial, and resurrection. And at his resurrection, he promised the apostles at that time, the 12 apostles, that the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit would begin a new time. It would be called the church age. So we're passing in this from the time of the Gospels into the book of Acts, okay? So let's think about that for a while. We're going to be centered around Acts chapter 19 and 20, especially 20, 17 through 38. I love you all, you know that, and you know me extremely well. So today, I'm going to try to do something a little different in my message. I'm going to read a lot. And that's so I can stay on point without doing bunny trails. Because I do a lot of those. So here we are. As most of you know, that we are presently looking for a senior pastor, a leader. So I thought it appropriate, because we're looking for a senior pastor, and because it's Memorial Day weekend, it's not actually Memorial Day, that's tomorrow, but it's Memorial Day weekend, it's a good time to think about our government leaders as well. And what would a godly leader look like? Whether it is in the church or politically. Biblical leadership. First of all, the context. This is, in the book of Acts, this is fantastic. This guy, Paul, is an amazing man. In context, we have to look at the time, the period, in which we are at. And we're past the Gospels. The day of Pentecost has already come. The Holy Spirit has come down upon the 12 apostles, who were the 12 disciples that Jesus had picked. And in the book of Acts, we're going to find out what they're going to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God chooses Paul to replace Judas as an apostle. And Paul, he has gone for 3 years studying in the south, and he's come back to Jerusalem, and he's going to start on his missionary journeys. And his first missionary journey starts out in Antioch. The neat thing about Antioch that you might want to remember is in Antioch is where people were first called Christians who accepted the Lord. You ever wonder where the name Christian comes from? Well, it started in Antioch. And Antioch is going on missionary journeys. And the reason that they're missionary journeys is because he is under the authority, the headship there in Jerusalem, where James is the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And he is going to go on a journey, come back, report to them, go on a journey, come back and report to them, and so on. And he goes throughout all Asia, and he's establishing churches. He established 7 churches in Asia, not including the church in Rome. He did not establish the church of Rome. Interesting point. Okay, so he's establishing these, and this is all part of context. It's an amazing thing. He has established these churches, all 7 of these churches. He's on his 3rd missionary journey, and he comes to the point in his missionary journey where he is really bold. And he's in the town of Ephesus, so the city of Ephesus, one of the churches that he had planted there. And in Ephesus, there was this goddess, this great big goddess named Diana. Matter of fact, she was the one that was kind of there at the entrance to the city. And everybody worshipped Diana. And if you Google it, don't do it now. But if you Google it, this goddess Diana was the hideous looking thing I ever saw. It gave you the willies to look at this thing. And anyway, he has the boldness. He says, listen. He says, no. If you're going to worship God, you can't worship Diana. He says, you have to turn from the God of this world and worship the one living true God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that didn't go over very well, because there were silversmiths there in the town who made miniature goddesses of Diana. And they sold those miniature goddesses of Diana to the people who believed in these little goddesses. Now, they believed this big statue of Diana fell from Zeus. And she was the mother of all living. And Paul had the audacity to stand up and confront the people and say, no, she's not. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, and you must believe him. Well, they didn't like that very much. As a matter of fact, it ensued a riot. So here's Paul, this great missionary, and he's created a riot. But think about what has happened. These people are so deceived and so blinded that they think that this goddess who fell from heaven, fell from Zeus, was really the mother of all living, but this silversmith actually made those gods. And Paul says, hey, look, these are made with hands. Where do people get the idea that somehow this made image takes on this godly form and can really do something for them that God can't do? I mean, if you really think about these things in depth, I mean, the reason he's in trouble is because somebody's making the gods, not because the God fell from heaven. Created a riot. Kind of thing that happens today. You know, if you really stop and think about the things that are happening today, and you really kind of work through each step, you say, you know, the things that people are deceived about today really shouldn't be. And it's an evil satanic force that is deceiving them and causing this deceit. So anyway, where he is he's caused a riot. The other thing that's really, really interesting is that, well, during the time that he's caused a riot, Jerusalem, where he has come from, has fallen into real need. And they're kind of desperate people. They're without resources and they're without funds. So Paul is in Macedonia, and he is taking up a collection from the 7 churches that he's established so that he can bring that back to the people in Jerusalem to support that. Right? So that's one of the things that he's doing. He's also really eager to go to Rome, because he wants to go to Rome so that the people there in Rome, the Christians there in Rome, will help support him on his way to Spain, because he wants to continue his missionary journey all the way to Spain. Okay, he wants to go west. Very important. That's what he wants to do. However, the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go west to Rome. I want you to take this collection that you have from the seven churches and bring it back to Jerusalem. So he's kind of getting an overview of where he's at. He's really at a crossroads. He wants to go to Rome. He can't go to Rome because the Holy Spirit is telling him to take this financial offer and bring it back to the church in Jerusalem. Also, during this whole time, he's also realizing that after he goes to Jerusalem, he's never going to see the leaders of the church again. But he has the offering, so he gets in a boat, and he heads out to a place called Malta. That's their first stop. Malta is about 20 miles south of Ephesus. And he calls for the leaders, the elders in Ephesus, to come down because he wants to have a meeting with them. He wants to have a meeting with the elders in Ephesus. He already has all the people who gathered the money from the seven churches with him. He wants to have a meeting, so you can imagine this building, and here's Paul, and he's going to speak to them, and he's going to speak to them about biblical or godly leadership, okay? In his heart, he wants to go to Rome, he's going to Jerusalem. He's been told by the people not to go to Jerusalem, because if he does go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him, and they're going to put him in jail. So his friends don't want him to go either. Matter of fact, he does get arrested, and he's in jail for 4 years, so it comes to pass. But right now, he's there. He's in Malta. He's at a seaport. He's with the elders in Ephesus, church he started, and he's got this collection to bring to Jerusalem. It's all very important. You've got to have context. If you don't have context to the story, you can't really get into it. So we're going to start it out there. Let's turn, we're in our Bibles, Acts chapter 20, and it says this. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. This is verse 13 of chapter 20. For he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when they met him at Assos, they took him on board and came to Melita, I believe it is, Melina. And we sailed from there the next day opposite Chios. And the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed there at this other city. And then the next day we came to Miletus. And Miletus is where he is now. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Okay, so this is where we're at. And then from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, which is 20 miles to the north, called the elders of the church, and they had come to him, and he said to them. And this is where we begin our message. His talk to them concerning leadership. And you're dismissed. No. This is unbelievable. You suppose I could do this without my notes? Oh, I'm in last week's sermon. No wonder it doesn't make any sense to me in my mind. There is a reason for everything. Okay. I love you guys. I hope you forgive me. You know? Okay. So we're going to start out. Verse 18. Well, no, we're not. Well, yes, we are. 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus. We did all that. Now we're at this part. So, first, and this is godly leadership, what it takes to be a godly leader. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Paul lived an open life before everybody. He worked with them. He ate with them. He ministered to them. And for 3 years while he was in Ephesus, they watched his life. They observed his life. He lived an open life before them. The first thing about a godly leader is that he lives an open life. What a person does privately should reflect what he says publicly. Amen? Practice what you preach. And that's a tough one. Because, you know, a lot of speakers, they're kind of hidden people. You don't really know what it would be like to work with them. There are people here who would tell you that you never know what a person's like until you've worked with them for a while. And that's a whole different side of them. Paul, as a leader, he worked with the people. Verse 19, let's look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. The second thing that I want to look at is he served the Lord in all humility. He did not lord it over them. He was not a taskmaster. He wasn't a slave driver, okay? He understood fully that he was no better than anybody else. He was their friend. He was their spiritual father. He was under the authority of the elders back in Jerusalem. So first, the second thing I want you to see is that a godly leader shows humility under authority. Okay, he's under authority. I think that's very, very important. Let's read on the next few verses here. It says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He kept nothing back. He proclaimed the whole gospel. He was a full gospel preacher. He preached the good as well as the bad. He preached repentance and righteousness as well as God's condemnation and suffering. He didn't leave anything out. I think that's a very important thing, whether it's a political leader or a spiritual leader, that they give you the whole truth. They tell you the good news as well as the bad news. Okay, so that you can see the picture very clearly. Thirdly, a godly leader proclaims the whole entire Word of God, leaving out nothing. Verses 22 and 24. "And see, I go now bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So he is bound by the Holy Spirit, testifying that chains and tribulation await him. But no matter what the hardships are, he is going to finish what God called him to do with a joyful attitude. And he's recommending they do the same thing. So when trials and tribulations and hardships come, you're supposed to endure it all with a smile on your face. And it's okay. Thank you, Al. He's smiling. And I'll tell you what, that's what makes the difference between a leader and a non-leader. A person that is a real leader, he can take it. He can take the heat. You know, and I think a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, nobody said it was going to be easy, right? I can remember being with various people in this room, and we were at craft fairs, and they can get intense. As a matter of fact, they can become a horror show. You can't get enough done fast enough. And people are just driving you nuts and asking you questions and demanding this and demanding that. And right in the middle of it all, you have this big smile on your face. And I can remember my dear friend Ted coming over to me at such a time and telling me, "Well, Bill, Nobody said it was going to be easy. And you know, that's really what a leader goes through. Okay, so that was number four. All right, number five, let's read on. Verses 25 through 28. Indeed, now I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. But here's what I want you to see in this particular part. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take account of yourself and remember, it's the Holy Spirit working through you. This is his work, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not yours. For of yourself you could do nothing, and it is his church that he bought with his blood on Calvary. It is not your church. God says, this is my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is no man, including the Apostle Paul, there's no human force that could have kept the church going for 2,000 years. And we're over 2,000 years into the church. That's the supernatural intervention of God right there. That's miraculous. That this church has continued, that his church, God's church, has continued for 2,000 years. You know that that's the hand of God. And a leader, a godly leader, gives everything done through him by the Holy Spirit back to God. It is not his. Success is rented. It is not owned. In every phase of life, success is rented. You do not own it. That to me is an awesome statement. That is a statement that I've heard, I'm repeating to you. But when it came into my mind, it freed me of a lot. And it will free a leader of a lot. Because it's a real blessing to know that God is ultimately in control. That no matter what you've done or what you think you've done or what you think you've accomplished, it all really belongs to God. He has given it to you. He has given it to you for a reason, that you might use it for his honor and glory. But it is ultimately his. It kind of takes you down a peg or two sometimes if you think about it that way. But in the other way, it's a real freeing thing to realize it's all in God's hands. You know, it's a beautiful thing. So that was number six. Number seven, and I think I've saved the best till last. Let's read, starting with verse 32. Well, no. That was number five. You keeping track, honey? Okay. I love my wife so much. I'll tell you, she is the best critic anybody could possibly have. So, let's go back. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and drawing away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. He says savage wolves are coming in. He says not only savage wolves are coming in, but people are going to rise up from your flock and they're going to be against you. He's warning the elders. a biblical, godly leader must know that we are in spiritual warfare. If a pastor can, or any leader can, just get up and not have anything coming back at him, and not having somebody questioning him, and not having somebody, he's probably not doing his job right. Seriously. Paul, remember, he was in Ephesus, and he came up against the goddess Diana, and they weren't happy about it. It caused a riot. Why? Because there are spiritual forces that come against us. And those spiritual forces of evil and hate and lying and deceit and everything else is something that we have to really, as leaders, we have to stand up against. And not only that, but you got to beware, because Paul had a lot of people who started out on these missionary journeys with him, or who really appreciated him in the churches that he spoke to, who after a while raised up against him and left him because they loved the world more than they loved the spiritual things of God. And it's very important to realize that if you're going to be a leader, you're going to go up against spiritual darkness, and you're also going to go up against people who really don't want to hear what you have to say. So number six, a godly leader has to protect the flock. He has to confront sin, and he has to encourage church discipline in the body. That was number six. Number seven, and I've saved the best till last. So now, brethren, I commend to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, give you an inheritance, that's your heavenly calling, sanctified, that means you're set apart. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He was a tent maker, that's how he became a Roman citizen. His father had developed a way to make canvas tents waterproof. And because he could make canvas tents waterproof, he sold that to the Romans, who in turn gave him Roman citizenship for him and his family. And while he was on the road as a missionary, he was a builder, made tents. That's what people lived in. Some of them. Okay? I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice in your Bible, if you're looking in your Bible, that those words are in red. Those are the words of the Lord, the words that he said. There's a very interesting little sideline here. It is more blessed to give than receive. This is the only place in the Bible where it says that. He's not quoting from any of the Gospels. Isn't that kind of amazing? As a matter of fact, there's a second thing that I want to tell you about this particular portion of the Word of God. This is a very unique portion of God, because it's the only place in the Bible where the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. He's talking to church leaders. He is not talking to those who need to be evangelized. In every other place that he talks, whether it's in the book of Romans or wherever it is, he's talking to people who need to come to know him as their Savior. This is the only place where he's talking solely to Christians. It's a kind of a unique little passage of Scripture, right? And he's saying that God has told him that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And believe me, it is. That is one of the foundational things in my life. I love to find things that I can give myself to, rather than things that I can get from. It is so much more fulfilling. And if you really think about it, you know that that's true. Let's read the rest of it. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him back to the ship. So a godly leader has a great love and compassion for those that he leads. He is emotionally involved with them. He prayed with them. He cried with them. He laughed with them. He had a heart for God, and he had a heart for his people. And this is kind of where I I want to close because whether we are praying for a senior pastor or praying for a political office leader, we need to pray fervently that God will give us a man in office or in the pulpit who loves God and loves people. You've got to have the heart, because if the heart isn't right, the song is entitled "He Leadeth Me," and it is on page 461. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. But ere I do, where'er I be, still is God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clap Thy hands in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I seek, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand and when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold I will not flee, since it's in Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the way that You have led us. We thank You for Your word, Lord, for in it we find the riches of our salvation, Lord, and we pray that as we leave here and go our separate ways, that Your hand will really be upon us and bless each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.